My name's Kirk. It's up there on the screen. I'm on the preaching team. I've been a member here for 30 years with a short 10-year intermission or 12-year intermission. I don't remember exactly, but I was the second son of this house to come to this place. There were some kids who were children of some family members that were here, but me and my roommate were the first two youth to come here. So I consider myself a longtime son of the house, but there's some things that tend to always come out whenever I'm speaking, and they always have to do with the church and kingdom. And there's some reasons for that. And so today it's not going to be any different. I'm going to share I got a little bit of an exhortation and a message to the church that I'm going to start with. I'm going to steal a little bit from Galatians and use something that Paul wrote, but he said, "Grace to you and peace." And so I'm going to say this is to the church at Epicenter and at Sugarland. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." My name, I came to find out, means church. It's the Scottish word for church. So in Scotland, when they want to go to church, they go to the kirk. So I can't help but be in love with the word church. But when I was growing up, I thought of church the way most people think of church is like a building with a steeple and stained glass windows. And one of the things I'm passionate about is reclaiming this word, because that's not what church means. That's an English word that's been used in a wrong way, but the church is all of us wherever we gather in his name. Doesn't matter what day of week it is or what time of day it happens, the church is us gathering on purpose to glorify and to seek him. And this is my lovely wife, Angie. We've been married for 29 years next month. We've been together for 34 years. And what we experience here on Sunday morning is a picture and a blueprint for what we can and should, not should in the sense like you better, but like, why not, walk in and experience on a daily basis. This is not a ritual or a ceremony to come do for God. This is something that we can only experience when we all get together intentionally. Now, that word's overused. I'm not trying to do that. But think about this. Our legacy is to hear from God. If you're a believer, that's your inheritance. That's your privilege. That's your legacy. If you're not a believer, you should want to be a believer, because that's the greatest thing, is to get to know and to hear from God. But we all struggle as human beings. We all get tired. We all get worn out. We all hit our limits sometimes. And how are you going to hear from God if your battery, let's use a phone as an example. If you normally hear from God through your phone, but your battery goes dead, you still have a plan with your carrier, right? They didn't cut you off. You just need to get recharged. But what if God's got to get a message over to you and your phone's dead and you're not answering? You don't even hear it ringing. And he says, okay, I'm going to send the message through Cammie or Jen or through the worship team or through a song or through the message. That can only happen if you're here, because we can't call you on your phone if your phone's dead. The analogy works, y'all. I always feel very grateful for our church. I was not here the last 2 weeks, and that was way too long. I don't know where y'all were, but that's just this morning. Okay, I was like, man, I got to see him when they walked in. I was the first one to give him a hug. I got to meet Stephen before anybody. But I was so blessed by the messages. And something happened last year. I don't know if everybody remembers it, but the beginning of the first few months of last year, the sermons were starting to weave together. There was starting to be this synergy and this looping together of the messages. They were cumulative. They were building on one another, even though they were from different people. And I feel like God's doing that again. And Young Lions, I don't know what name we're calling you guys. Those three mini sermons, those 2 weeks of three mini sermons, blessed me in so many ways. I was here for the first one. The second one, I was here by FaceTime. I was on the front row, but I was here by FaceTime. But the first one, I went over to the three people that, well, I mean, everybody was, there was a group over there, but I was in tears and I was saying, thank y'all so much because you're letting God shine through you and you live in your life is a testimony and a reinforcement to my family. And one of the big determining thing that God used to bring us back here after God had us on another assignment, he brought us back here. Our daughters were getting to that age where they were preteens, and we said, we want them to be around the gifts of the Spirit. We want them to be around radical believers that let Jesus set their lives on fire for him. And when y'all getting to hear y'all minister, that did that, and I was so thankful. But each of your testimonies ministered in a different way. And Gabe, man, sharing your story, bro, that was awesome. Taylor, your testimony. We were talking about how God gave us insight in just for the way that you were vulnerable and sharing the way that you and Devin made choices. It was awesome. Everybody, it was beautiful and amazing in that same way. Aiden, when you shared about, there he's back there. He shared about the first time that he came. And I don't know that he'd ever been to a church like ours, but he saw, he's like this guy jumping and dancing on the front row. Are you laughing at something I'm doing? Okay, I'm just checking. That's my accountability team. I always stay in check with them, make sure I'm good. but, you know, I was thinking about something that's been on my heart is I meant to bring this ring with me today, but in 1996, some of you were not alive maybe, but in 1996, the Houston Rockets, were on their way to try to do something that had never been done in Houston. They were going to try to three-peat the championship. Now, this was a big deal because prior to the Houston Rockets winning the championship, we didn't have any championships in Houston. Houston was not a major sports team place. And there was a bad reputation of just having all fair-weather fans. I'm not even a fair-weather fan, so I can't even judge those people. But I could take you to the spot where the restaurant was, and we were watching the game at a restaurant called Skeeter's. And I was banging on the table so hard. We were cheering, we were chanting, we were screaming that this nice silver promise ring that me and my wife had given to each other when we were dating got deformed and bent so badly that I couldn't even get it off. And then when I tried to straighten it out, I believe that it broke. I mean, like, I hammered the fire out of that thing because I was celebrating and I was excited about seeing our team win. Now, if I could do that as a fair weather fan, I'm not true blood. I'm not true. I'll be honest. I'm not going to try to play. How much more exciting can we get about the King of Kings destroying and decimating the adversary of all time, the enemy, the one who is defeated, whose name isn't even worth mentioning? That's what I love about, I love our church, because if you feel led to sit, you can sit. If you feel led to stand, you can stand. If you feel led to kneel, you can kneel. If you feel led to clap, there's no religion here. And I'm not saying that we're better than anybody else, but two people can stand up raising their hands, and one person's doing it because they want to be seen, and another person's doing it because they're just yielding to God. And two other people can be sitting on a chair, and one can be doing it because they're afraid or they feel like it's offensive to move in God's presence, and somebody else can be sitting in absolute stillness and reverence because they're taking it, they're soaking in the very presence of God. It's not about the outward, it's about the inward. And so I'm so thankful that we have that in our church, and I'm thankful that I'm just thankful to everybody in the way that you allow the Lord to speak through you. I want you to know your life, your testimony, everything matters, and it's beautiful. This message, the topic that God gave me, he gave me yesterday morning, and I really thought, no, I just don't see how that's going to work because it's kind of a different topic. But this is the topic: angels, animals, Adam, and all of us. We're all in Adam. It's an alliteration. I worked on the end, but it was angels, animals, and Adam, and then all of us adds on that extra A. But the Lord he showed this to me, and it's very simple. I'm gonna just explain some things about angels, about animals, and about Adam, some things they have in common, and some things that are different, and how those apply to us in Scripture. And then I want to share a funny story that God sent my dog downstairs this morning at 4:30 to help me finish writing the sermon that I didn't think I was going to preach because I thought I was going to go a different direction. So, angels. First thing to know, angels are real. They work for God. They serve us, but not because they serve us because they work for him. I'll leave it at that. And we do not worship them. That's a very important thing to understand and to keep in mind. Because just because something's supernatural doesn't mean that it deserves your attention or your adoration or your worship. And there's a lot of supernatural things in our world. And there are three named angels in Scripture. There's Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. There are different ranks of angels that are mentioned in Scripture. There's cherubim, there's seraphim, and there's unnamed, or what we assume are just low level. But another thing to think that's interesting about angels is they were created before us. Now, when you read Genesis, it doesn't say, now, angels were created on this day, and then God did this. God tells things in a story format, and you have to glean the details, you have to pay attention, and you have to put things together. So I'm going to share a little bit of thought from Genesis, which is really old school. I'm going to share a little bit from Revelation. We're not going to get too deep in all that. But the big idea that I'm going to share is, regardless of what topic you're studying in Scripture, there's always lots of interesting information. There's details, there's unique facts, there's timelines, there's all these little intricate things. But there's always a big picture message that God is who he says he is. He loves us. He's able to do what he says he can do. And the choice always remains ours as an individual on how we are going to respond to what he's showing us in our moment. The challenging thing about Scripture is it is so detailed and so broad, you will never know and understand every single thing that is in there. That Greek word that Jen was referring to, I can't wait to go look it up because I geek out about stuff like that. You know, one of the things, though, that I struggle with when I dive into things like that, I start seeing one thing and I was like, oh, I want to learn more and I want to learn more. And then I start to feel overwhelmed. I should have been studying this for the last 30 years. Why didn't I go and study this? You know, I didn't love it like I do love it today. It's not about the information. The information always points to the one who created the things that we're studying. And so one of the interesting things that we're going to take away from this, from just looking at these three different classes of beings, is how we are very privileged and very blessed to be where we are in all of time. And we have a unique opportunity and a unique responsibility that none of these other creatures in any other times had. So if you've heard me preach before, I use this step right here as my timeline. So this is Genesis. Sometimes I put a piece of paper that says Genesis. And we walk all the way over here. This is Revelation, okay? So this is our timeline. This is the human timeline. This is the experience that we are walking through. And this is what it feels like for us as we walk, the beginning of our life to the end of our life, from the beginning of recorded time to the end of recorded time. The story starts out here in Genesis. And we see God interacting with man. And there's something that happens through an animal, and we know that that animal is empowered or influenced by a fallen angel, Satan. That's time. That's a limited reality with the beginning and an end. It's a God is outside of time. He's not limited by time. So God can see what's going to happen down here and make plans back here so that once you get to that point, you have an opportunity or an answer to something that he knew you were going to pray about, but it doesn't mean that he puts you in the situation or caused you to have something happen just because he knows it's going to happen. But God is outside of time. And so that's one of the things, the great things that we have as believers, is knowing that the one that we are connected with and that we love and that we worship is not limited in the way that we are. He is everything that he has everything that we need. He's for us. He's not against us. He has every resource available to him. He has no limitations, and he doesn't use those against us. But this is Genesis, okay? So Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Eve she got deceived into a conversation with a bad guy, the enemy, Satan, speaking through a snake. And the choices that were made right here affected every single human being for the rest of time. Now, you could sit there, that doesn't make sense, that's not fair. Well, if they're the first two humans that God created, and genetically they're going to affect everybody else, it makes sense from a medical standpoint. So they didn't understand genes and DNA and all that stuff until relatively recently when you look at life as a timeline. But how did that enemy get into that situation where he could speak to Eve like that? He predated her and Adam. There was something going on before Adam and Eve entered the story that was much bigger than Adam and Eve. God's kingdom, God didn't start to exist at some point. He's always existed. We can't get our head around that. But at some point before Adam and Eve came on the scene, God had created angels. And in Revelation, it tells us that Satan took a third of the stars with him. And scholars believe that that was kind of poetic verbiage that was alluding to. Basically, it's saying in a way, without saying it very directly, that Satan took a third of the angels when he rebelled against God. So Satan was previously named Lucifer. He was one of the three named angels. They don't know exactly what his rank was, but he was very high up. Some scholars say he was one of three archangels. Some say he was not an archangel, but very high up. Point is, he got jealous of God. He threw a rebellion. He wanted God's throne. God said, boom, get out. So he took a third of the angels with him. And that's where the kingdom of darkness came from. They were kicked out of heaven. And the interesting thing that we see in Scripture, and there's a number of verses that I can back this up with. We're not doing detailed Bible study right now. I'm sharing some concepts with a big point message to take away. There is no redemption for the angels. And I think I have a reason I can explain it why that makes sense. But Scripture makes it very clear in three or four places that there is no redemption for the angels. Meaning, they had no limitations between them and God. They could see God in all his glory. They knew who he was. They saw him when he created the earth. They saw him for who he was with their physical eyes. And yet they chose to rebel, and they got kicked out. There's no redemption. There was no sacrifice made for them. There was no bloodshed. There's no second chances. You made your choice. Get out. So they were bound. They were sentenced. They're keeping this very conceptual, very simple, for the most part, here on earth. And then God created man. He created Adam and Eve. And he put us in a place of authority and rulership. How do you think that made the fallen angel who had previously been in a very high place of authority and glory feel? He didn't like that very much. He didn't want to be under the thumb, under the authority of a created being, someone that was created after him. He hated that, and he hated God, and we were created in the image of God. And so Satan had an agenda from the moment that Adam and Eve entered the scene. Now, when you follow the story, he was very strategic in how he communicated and approached Adam and Eve. God gave specific instructions and a specific role to Adam, and he gave a specific instructions and a specific role to Eve. I want to do an illustration real quick. Angie, come up. I told her I was going to do this. I didn't want her to be shocked, but okay. This is my wife. I'm blessed. Amen. She is a female Adam, and I am a male Adam. In Genesis 5:2, it says, male and female, he created them, and he called their name Adam. So I'm not making up stuff. That's a scripture. That's an important one to mark down if you want to go look it up. She is a different form of Adam than I am. There are only two forms of Adam, male and female. I'm sorry, there's a lot of confusion out there, but it's worse to lie to people than to make them feel like they're okay if they believe something that's wrong. But there was male and there was female, and he named them Adam. Adam gave her the name Eve. I'm glad her name's not Eve. Her name's Angie, which is a short for Angela, which is angel. So she's my angel. But anyway, hang on just a second. I'm doing an illustration. Okay, so God creates the angels, and they are one class of being. They are different from us. Then he creates the animals. So this is, I always say that this round part of the stage symbolizes the earth. He creates the animals. Adam and Eve were the crowning creation. They were the very last creation. We are the only ones who were created in his image. We were created to represent him wherever we go, and to extend his influence on all the created realm through a relationship. God wanted us to be able to make FaceTime calls and have no limitations in our communication with him. And God said, I'm going to create Adam and Eve. I'm going to create mankind. Whatever God does, Satan hates. So from the jump, Satan hated man. God said, I'm going to build a kingdom. Satan went and built his own kingdom because he hates God's kingdom. God said, I'm going to bring salvation after Adam and Eve messed up through their child, through their offspring. Satan didn't know which one it was going to be. So from the jump, I'm using modern terminology. That means from the beginning, for those of you that are of a different generation. Every offspring has been a target of the enemy. I'm not being political, but there's a reason why Satan hates babies. We are not evolved scum that crawled out of a pond. I don't need to have a PhD to be able to say that with confidence. We have a handful of children that are in heaven. Our oldest daughter, our first experience with her was her heartbeat. We thought we lost her at 6 weeks. We went to the hospital expecting to not see her. They showed us her heartbeat, and miraculously, she was there. Our last interaction with our daughter was feeling her heartbeat, her last heartbeat, when she left after 4 years. We had a pregnancy of another child that was born with the umbilical cord literally tied like a noose. I mean, it looked like an assassin had tied a noose around its neck and died. What was that? It 3 months or 4 months? Four, almost 5 months. We got to hold that baby. We named him Morgan. When you see hands that are smaller than your fingernail, and on each of those little fingers there's a fingernail, do not tell me that that crawled out of an ocean and evolved. That is the creation of a creator who is intelligent and intentional about everything that he does. I'm sharing all that because when we sing songs like that first one, you called my name and I ran out of that grave. I love songs that talk about defeating death because death sucks. And I've been in the room when death came and it was not God's original plan. And there is nothing more exciting than singing about the one who defeated death. It's better than a UFC knockout. It's better than a football touchdown. It's better than anything. You can go sit down. That's why I get excited and I worship the way that I do. I'm not putting on a show. I'm excited about what God has done and getting to see God move in people's lives. That is better than any physical form of entertainment we could ever imagine. But God created angels. He created Adam and Eve, and he created the animals. Now, animals are interesting. Animals have the breath of life, it says in Scripture, but they are not a three-part being. God says we're created spirit, soul, and body. He reveals himself as spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The angels have bodies, and they can move from this realm into this realm. They go back and forth. The Bible says they ascend and descend, and there's a whole message behind that. The point is they have physical bodies, but they're also spiritual beings. They can appear and they can disappear in our realm. You may not think that's real. I know two people that are part of this congregation that have seen physical angels. My father-in-law was in the hospital at the VA one day. He was nervous as all get out because of a doctor visit. The room was full of people. A man walks out of nowhere, walks up to him and gives him a specific piece of information about his visit, tells him what's going to happen. And then my father-in-law, Jack, looks down. And when he looks up, the guy's gone in a room where that could not have happened. My mom had a similar experience. She was on a gurney going I believe she was delivering one of my brothers. And she was very scared. And a lady, a nurse, all of a sudden was there with her. And I believe she said her name was Pearl. And she said, everything's going to be fine. She encouraged her. She went back to thank that nurse afterwards. I said, there's nobody here with that name. There's nobody with that name. Nobody looks like that. A friend of mine he was on a mission trip. And they were working on that, cutting down trees after a major tornado. And there was all of a sudden, there was this guy, this weird dude in a van, parked in the area sharpening saws for people. He goes to get his saw sharpened, and the guy says, oh, you're from Bel Air, Texas, aren't you? He's like, yeah. You work in real estate, don't you? Yeah. And he starts telling him all these things that he could have never known about him. He's like, this is so weird. And he walks off, and he starts telling everybody else, and they want to go see him. The guy is gone. That same guy had one more story. This is my favorite, so I'm leaving it to last. He had a friend that was driving down I-45, and they saw a young man hitchhiking on the side of the road. Now, do not do this unless the Lord specifically tells you to do this. But these two guys who are believers and they love to witness any way that God gave them the chance, they pulled over, they let this guy get in the van. There's no seats. It's just a cargo van. So he's unsafely driving down the freeway, sitting cross-legged style in the back of the van. And they said, hey, do you know Jesus? He goes, I sure do. And the guy starts talking about it. He's awesome. And they're having this wonderful conversation, just like just organic. It's in the moment. They're just getting refreshed and encouraged with the Lord. They didn't know that this guy was going to be a believer. And then the guy goes, you know, he's coming back real soon. And they said, yeah, he sure is. And they turned around and he was gone. Yeah, that's a whoa story right there. Angels are real, but we don't worship them. They work for him. They do things in his kingdom. The Bible says sometimes we entertain them unaware. We don't know, but they have a specific purpose. But there's the reason why I'm drawing such a comparison, I want you to understand what the big deal is about angels, because there says something very special in 1 Peter 1:12 about them. I want to read this. I don't know what version this is, but I believe this is one of the new translations. But it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they foretold the things now announced by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What that scripture is saying is that the angels have seen God in all of his glory. For all of time, they've seen what he can do. They've seen him do what he's done. They know that he's the one that created us. They know that we didn't evolve and crawl out of the ocean. They know that he is the one true God. But yet they see that there's something different about us. We were the crowning creation. We were the capstone creation. Everything else was created first before us. And then God put the cherry on top, the icing on the cake, when he created mankind. And some people would say that women are the ultimate icing on the cake because they were the last ones created. But everything that God creates has a role and a responsibility. And he reflects and reveals himself through everything he creates. So the animals, the lowest of these three classes of beings, they do not have the ability to speak. They do not have the ability to govern or be creative or solve problems the way that we do. But yet, all of creation, it says, declares his glory. And if we fail to praise him, the rocks are going to cry out. And God put us in charge of the animals. He told us to take care of them and to have dominion over them. Now, dominion does not mean to destroy and decimate and abuse and to misuse. It means to manage, to make better, to protect, to multiply. Our dog, Lulu, she helped me write my sermon this morning. Sometimes we'll be sitting in our living room, and she'll stare, she'll turn her head, and she'll just start looking at something, and there's nothing there. Sometimes it's a lizard out the window, but sometimes it'll be a corner of the room, and she'll just, like, sit there and look. We believe, and I've got a scriptural reference to back this up, that she's seeing things in the spirit sometimes. Here's my example. Balaam was riding a donkey to go curse the nation of Israel against God's orders. And the donkey kept crushing him up against a rock. And he was so angry, he was ready to kill the donkey. And God opened the donkey's mouth so that the donkey could talk to him. You think having a man disappear out of your van is weird? Have a donkey turn around and goes... The donkey saw an angel that God had placed in the path. And if he took one more step, the angel was going to kill him and the donkey. The point is, all of God's creation has a role, and it's revealing his glory in a certain way, but we don't worship the animals, and we don't worship the angels. One of the ways you can identify a false religion, the Bible says test the spirits, is look at who they worship. There's a lot of religions that worship created things, carved images, animals, nature. God created nature for us. He didn't create nature to be worshiped by us. So there's angels, there's animals, and then there's Adam. We are the only three-part being. We are the only ones created in his image. We are the only ones that he sacrificed for. Everything that Tim was talking about on Palm Sunday was for a very specific reason. God so loved the world, that's all of us, that he gave his only begotten son. He stepped into flesh, put on skin, and put himself in the most vulnerable position, and he paid the price for us that we could have never paid, so that all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, what is the big takeaway? I've shared some facts with you about angels, and we've shared some facts about animals and how God created things, and we're looking at the role that Adam and Eve are playing as God's representatives. I submit to you that the big picture behind all this is God, who could do anything he wanted because he's unlimited, could choose to create and rule everything his own way and his own strength just by showing up and saying, I'm God. Bow or die. He could rule with his own strength. He could rule with his own powers. But when you look at Scripture, you start to see that God wanted to rule all of that through a relationship with people, with beings that were like him, that he could have fellowship with, that he could bestow with integrity, authority upon them, not in a favoritist way, not in a partial way, not in a gimmicky way, not in an illegitimate way, but he could extend his authority to representatives so that they could go and share and promote him to all of creation. There's an example of that in our world today. You may think this is cheesy, but I guarantee you this is an example of what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A. What did you just think about when I said that? Chicken. What else? Closed on Sunday. What else? With pleasure. My pleasure. Right. When I say Chick-fil-A, you know what I'm talking about. Most everybody here knows what it tastes like. You know what to expect when you go there. You know when not to expect them because they're closed on Sunday. Why is that true? Because they've created a model that they replicate everywhere that they go. And you can experience the reality of what Chick-fil-A is in Georgia or in Texas. They've even got them now in California, although I've been to one over there and they're not very happy where they serve. I don't know what the deal is, but but the point is, Chick-fil-A is Chick-fil-A is Chick-fil-A. God wants everything on earth to be as it is in heaven. That's what God wanted. He didn't want you to come to the home office to eat every time. He wanted you to be able to go and access the kingdom and experience it everywhere. This is a phrase that God gave me. Kings don't get glory when you come live with them. They get glory when you live like them. Now, Jesus said, we're going to be with him. Kings don't get glory when you come live with them. Kings get glory when you live like them. The Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Religion tells us it's about off earth and into heaven. The Promised Land, that's a concept that's introduced through the nation of Israel. If you don't know their story, you can't really understand it that much. The Promised Land was not a place where everything was hunky-dory. The Promised Land was a place where there was going to be opposition, but God was going to equip them to overtake and to occupy and to slowly take over and conform everything that was not like where they were from to what it was supposed to be like. So what does this have to do with angels and animals? Where we are in time, we are as a human being, you are in a preferred class. You are created with a purpose. You are not here by an accident. You're not here at the whims of atoms and molecules that collided in some supercomputer experiment. And as far as time goes, we're standing close to the end of this timeline. And the angels who have been here from the beginning of time, the Bible says, we've already talked about, they have no excuse. They saw God without any limitation, and yet a third of them still chose to rebel. Adam and Eve were standing with God. They were walking with God. And we don't know that they physically saw him, but he interacted with them in a way that no one else could or would, and they lost that. And yet they still turned away and rebelled even in that. The reason why I brought up Revelation is because it says that after Jesus comes back, there's going to be a time on earth called the millennial reign. It's going to be 1,000 years where Jesus is here reigning physically in Jerusalem. There will be believers who survive the tribulation and all of the horrors of it, and they enter in as believers, and they're going to have children. And the Bible says that there's going to be many. I forgot to tell you one thing. During that millennial reign, guess where Satan is? He ain't here. He's locked up. Like, that's good. Satan's going to be locked up. And for 1,000 years, humans are going to be living with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Keep this in mind. The reason why the world hates Jerusalem in Israel is not because of politics. It's because Satan hates what God says. And God said, I'm going to use Israel to do something special, and he did. Israel's the only nation that was reborn. And he said, I'm going to have my throne in Jerusalem. And he will. And Satan doesn't want that to happen. Keep that in mind every time you think about politics and all the stuff that's going on in the world. But the point is, there's going to come a time where Satan's locked up, and believers are going to be on earth, and Jesus is going to be on CNN. They're going to be able to see Jesus. He's going to be here physically ruling with believers and having a physical presence of the government. And there's still going to be lots of people that will rebel against him. This is the message that I'm bringing to you today. It doesn't, throughout all of history, the lie that has been being brought to humans is that somehow God is at fault. He's not trustworthy. He's not good. There's something questionable about his character. You have, in other words, you have some justifiable reason to doubt him, to rebel against him, to ignore him, to find fault with him. And what I'm telling you today is that is not true. And this is the proof. The angels saw him in all his glory, and still a third of them rebelled. Adam and Eve saw him in a way that none of us have. They still rebelled. There'll come a time when there are millions of people on the earth, and many of them will see Jesus physically, and they still rebelled. It does not matter how much you know. It does not matter what part of time you are standing in. There's always going to be a certain amount that you do not know. There's always going to be an opportunity to say no to him, because he's after a relationship. He's after a family. He's after an organization that's built on integrity and relationship. And he can only have that if he gives people like you and me the opportunity to refuse him. And what he wants more than anything else is our heart. He wants a relationship with us. So God has taken away all the excuses. And one day, this message that I'm sharing right now is going to be preached way better than I'm doing right now. But all of humanity is going to recognize, whoa, the angels had no excuse. Adam and Eve had no excuse. The believers who said, oh, see, right now we live in an age where we have an enemy who's unleashed and we have to deal with him. When that time comes to an end, God's going to take away that excuse. You're not going to be able to blame the devil for not loving God. You're not going to be able to say, oh, life was hard. No, you're going to see Jesus on CNN. You're going to see him ruling just like a governmental figure, and yet people are still going to turn away from him. It doesn't matter where you are in time. It doesn't matter how much information you know. The message has always been the same. God is who he says he is. He put you here for a reason. He loves you, and he has a specific plan for your life. And he is willing to go to the ends of the earth and all of creation and all of time to reveal himself to you. But it doesn't matter how much he reveals himself to you. At some point, you have to come to the place where you say, I believe. I trust you, and I receive what you say. And I'm not asking you to come be a part of my life. Let's don't ask him to be a part of our life. He laid down his life. He's asking us to lay down our life. When you lay down your life for him, he gives you life in a way that you could never imagine. My closing thought is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. How many of y'all have used the word beseech in the last 3 weeks? How many of you have beseeched someone this week or been beseeched by somebody in the last month? Beseech is not a word that we use on a common basis. But he's basically saying, I urge you. Take this seriously. Pay attention to this. What's the difference between a living sacrifice and a non-living sacrifice? Well, if you ask the first animal that was sacrificed for man, there's a big difference because he ain't around no more. A dead sacrifice is one that's one and done. A living sacrifice is one that is continuous. It never ends. You and I have the opportunity to live as living sacrifices, saying yes to him on a daily basis, in spite of what we don't know, in spite of all the things that come at us, in spite of all the evidence that gets falsely levied against him and against us. That is our opportunity. That is our privilege, and that is why where we are in history is so valuable and so important. Stand to your feet. If you do not know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you have not laid down your life and said, God, I want to give back to you what only you could have given to me, that's the opportunity today. If you have done that, there's still another opportunity. It is yours on a daily basis to say, I'm not asking you to be a part of my life, Lord. I'm giving you my life. I'm asking, your kingdom is your influence come. Your organization, your structure, you come be the boss. You come tell me what life should be like. I'm asking for you to come and direct me and to fill me and to form me and to mold me and just to take over and infiltrate every aspect. That's the opportunity today. I urge you, by the mercies of God, take that seriously and ask him what it is he wants from you. Ask him what area of your life, what idea, what attitude, what mindset, what anything have you not yet yielded to him? I'm going to read the last part of Galatians that I read at the opening beginning, and then we'll be done. This is Galatians 1. Paul's writing to the church there, and he says, I'm amazed, basically, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, in other words, the people that originally told you what we shared with you and gave you a reason to believe, even if we come to you, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you that you have received, let him be accursed. The last part of that urging, I want to leave you with this. The Bible says there's doctrine of demons, there's doctrine of men, and in that verse right there it says, even if an angel were to come preach you something, if they did, that would be technically a fallen angel. Don't let any doctrine other than his doctrine into your heart. Don't try to respond to the gospel in your own strength. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, salvation is a free gift. It's not of works, lest otherwise people could boast. But the same thing is true if you've already received salvation from sin and from hell. You can't grow in your own strength either. You've got to live in grace. You've got to let him have his way in you. So, view every gathering of believers as rehearsal for the eternal anthem of heaven. Lay down performance-driven anxieties. Rise up in confident gratitude, serving from love rather than acceptance. Stay amazed. Never reduce the cross to a footnote. Stay hungry. Mind scripture with diligence and delight. Stay vocal. Tell the story that angels wish that they could tell from personal experience. Stay pure, embody a holiness that reflects your holy God, and stay thankful. Let redeemed worship echo the thunderous praise of heaven. I got that from Bible Hub. It's a study app, those last few thoughts. But they were talking about how angels wish they could experience what we experience. They literally look at us with longing, trying to understand and to grasp how miraculous and beautiful and precious and intimate it is to have the most powerful, glorious one of all, not just be with us, but be in us and be one with us. That is the opportunity and the privilege that we have the right and the ability to say yes or no to. We love you, God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways you reveal yourself to us. Help us to say yes and to receive and walk in your grace and let your word have its perfect work. God, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you for the members of the body of Christ. We thank you for the way that you deliver mail through many people. We thank you, God, for a house where we can have time and space to listen and to make space for you to speak. Help us to walk in that reality every day of our lives. Lord, if there's anybody that needs healing or that wants to respond and ask for prayer, God, thank you that this is a house where that can happen right now. But God, we conclude this time together and we magnify you. We make a big deal about you. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no one greater than you. And we thank you that you've defeated death and you're more than enough and you caused us to run out of that grave. And one day we're going to see you face to face. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.